may give him your very careful attention. And to solicit one more time for him a very deep consideration in your prayers.
Thank you, Johnny. I certainly feel in need of those prayers. However, I feel as I stand here that had we gathered ourselves together but to hear the beautiful and harmonious message that was just presented to us, that our time would be well spent. I am reminded of a situation when I was in graduate school. We sometimes found that the professors were too busy to make the classes. So there was a unwritten rule that if the professor didn't arrive in 10 minutes, the pupils could leave. So if my voice quits for 10 minutes, you can leave and I won't feel badly about it. This afternoon, I'd like to bring to your attention some scriptures that have already been brought to our attention. But I would like to take as a text today some of the words of the Master as they were recorded in Mark in the 13th chapter. And we find it written here. This is Jesus speaking. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, and he has just unfolded for them some things that they were to look forward to in some future time, just before his return. When you see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the door. Speaking of the return of the Master. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things are done. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the Master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. We have heard in times past, we have heard in our meetings during this reunion, admonitions to be prayerful and to be watchful concerning these things which are coming upon the earth, to be aware of the things that are befalling the children of men even now as we sit here in this beautiful chapel. We have heard of the signs that will be given. We have heard of the tribulation that shall be so great, as one of our brother quoted, that except those days be shortened, there would be no flesh saved. Now, a study of the prophets in the Old Testament and the New convince us. They persuade us that we are living in the day that will be ushering in these things foretold by the Master of Men. Those that have discernment. And I don't say they have to belong to the restoration churches or to this church, but all those who have discernment, who have looked and sought after instruction and guidance, and look at the prophecies found in the written by the holy prophets of old, and then have but to look in the pages of history or to look in our very newspapers that we get on our doorstep each day, can see written therein those things which, without a doubt, tell us that we do live in that latter day, spoken of by the holy prophets of old, that will be just prior to the coming of our Lord and Master. We don't need to rehearse at length all of these things which persuade us to this belief and this state of mind. But very briefly, we have heard of the apostasy of which Paul spoke prior to this coming. We can look in the pages of history and we can find where that Church of Christ did fall into apostasy. The other evening we heard a beautiful presentation of that restoration of his church to this land once again, that the gospel might be preached with power and with authority, brought back to this earth by the hands of an angel, foretold by the prophets Daniel, John the Revelator, Paul. These men saw these things in the latter day before the coming of the Master. The rapid growth of knowledge that the prophet speaks of. We see these things surrounding us at this very moment. The establishment of Israel as a nation. Something that has happened within our lifetime. And today we can see the diminishing influence of the Gentile nations of the world. And we realize that the times of the Gentiles are being or have been fulfilled. And we are approaching a new era. Short, we hope. A new era which the prophet Ezekiel refers to as a dark and a cloudy day. It shall be the time of the heathen. And we see as we look in the newspapers, as we look at the pages of history being written at this moment, the rising influence of the heathen nations of the world and the diminishing influence of those nations which we call Christian, the Gentile nations of the world. And this is a matter of record. It's not a matter of belief or opinion. It's a matter of record. How we could point to certain instances. I believe it was just about 100 years ago that the colonists of England sent a mere handful, less than 1,000 men, soldiers, into one of the largest countries of the world, to the country of India. And there this handful of Gentile soldiers were able to dominate and to colonize a nation which contains one-fifth of the world's people. And now, in our day, just a decade ago, look at the great Gentile power of France in the little country of Laos. And there with all her might, with her millions, with her strength, with her hundreds of thousands of greatest troops, she could not defeat the backward and illiterate and the unchristian people of that country as they rebelled against this Gentile domination. Today, that country of Laos, from which the French were rejected, is called Vietnam. And we find ourselves in the same predicament. The strongest Gentile, the strongest power on the face of the earth, and yet with all our strength of might and arms, yet we cannot win a struggle against an illiterate and a backward nation, because the time of the Gentiles has come to an end. And we are entering into that day, and Ezekiel calls it, the day is near, even the day of the Lord, a cloudy day. It shall be the time of the heathen. And we are led to believe that we are living in that day. Indeed, we live in wonderful times, marvelous times. I use the word with a little misgiving. Marvelous and wonderful, like maybe experiencing an earthquake or a tornado and living through it. We are living in that kind of momentous times. This is the position that we of the Church of Christ, and that we, a Gentile nation, a Christian nation, find ourselves in today. And it is indeed time that we, not only as a church people, but we as a nation, turn our attention to the pronouncements of the holy prophets of old. The prophet Micah saw these days. He saw the days in which we live, and he saw the days that were to come shortly after this. And he speaks to us, and he gives to us a message of beauty, a message of encouragement, not despair, not fear, but of encouragement, beauty. And this is what he says in chapter 4, speaking here. We're not reading the writings of a man. We're reading the inspiration that came through this man from the Almighty to us, living in the very days that it's speaking of. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord, the government of the house of the Lord, shall be established in the top of the mountains, or the governments of the world. And it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. I draw our attention to one phrase in this first verse, and people shall flow unto it. And I present a question: who shall these people be in these days of tribulation and despair, of which we have read and of which we are well aware? Who shall be these people who shall flow unto a place of safety and protection in the presence of the Lord, out of which shall go that law which brings the world to our Heavenly Father? Who shall they be? I believe that we can find a partial answer in a verse or two just prior to the text that I read. The words of Christ here, speaking of this same time, and I'd like to read two verses here from the 13th chapter of St. Mark again. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. So we know the time whereof we speak. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. The Master refers to these people that Micah saw as his elect. Who are they? The psalmist David, he saw them as well. He applies a different name, a name that we have frequently heard. Let us return here to the writings of David and see what he says about these people, speaking of this same time and this same people. The mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above, and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And what is the only sacrifice that he could be speaking of here? The sacrifice that the Master of men has required of us. Doing away with sacrifices of the Old Testament, he looked at us today and his people as he talked to them hundreds of years ago and said there was only one sacrifice that was appealing to him. There was only one sacrifice that pleased our Heavenly Father, and that was the sacrifice of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And how glad I am when I am able to come to a service such as the one we have had today and yesterday and the day before and hear people who stand to their feet and in all their humility, not having the words of orators, not having the tongues of angels, but very evident having made that sacrifice of humility, a broken heart, and a contrite spirit. Confess their weaknesses, confess their needs, confess their dependency upon the Lord and upon one another. This is the sacrifice. These are the people that the prophets saw. And so the Apostle Paul gives us further enlightenment, however, and I'd like to read one more quotation before we leave that subject. In his letter to the Romans, and remember, when he's writing this letter to the Romans, he's writing to the Christian Romans, the Christians who live in Rome, to those members of this Church of Christ, brothers with us. And here's what he tells them. And this is the name, or rather, he uses this term once again. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from our God, our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Odd, isn't it? We become so accustomed to hearing the people of the church and the people of the restoration refer to themselves and to one another as saints. But the Apostle Paul used the term in a little different terminology, if I am not mistaken. He addressed these people as called to be saints. And I might make an analogy here. Many of you boys and girls now out for summer vacation will in the fall be going back to school. And when you go back into your classroom, you are called to be students. Your parents send you for a purpose, and your state hires teachers for the purpose of inspiring and of lifting and of building and of causing you to desire to learn and to grow and to change your ways of behavior and to grow in knowledge. You are called to be students, but all do not respond. There are many who attend those schools and they merely occupy a seat. Let's hope that there are none of those type of pupils here today. I would trust not. But we are called to be saints. Some respond, and others do not. And that is our calling, to make the sacrifice of which the psalmist David spoke, and of which Jesus Christ commanded us, of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And if we do these things, then indeed we are responding to that call to become the saints who will be able to go up into that place of refuge and safety. Over in the book of Acts, the Apostle Peter tells us exactly how a person can qualify himself or herself for these unsearchable riches that Jesus Christ has promised to you and to me, to all mankind. Now, therefore, are we all here, present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted by our Heavenly Father. So once again, we see that we must qualify ourselves not merely by entering into the waters of baptism, although that is vital, that is important, that is a primary step along this road we wish to follow, but then we must go on. We must fear the Lord. We must understand His teachings and commandments, and we must, within our lives, work righteousness. The Master of Men said it like this, after he had given to his disciples and all the multitudes who came out there before them and given to them the beautiful teachings and commandments. But we sometimes refer to these beautiful teachings, the way of life, as the Sermon on the Mount. But he gave to them all of these beautiful teachings whereby they could live to reach this status that we are thinking of here. And then he summarized in this way. He said, if ye know these things, happy are ye. But there's no period there. That's not the end of the quotation. How I wish it were. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. If you allow them to work within your life, your relationships, your homes, your families, your work, your play, to become a part of you, as we have been permitted to do in these wonderful 3 days of reunion with one another, then indeed happy are we. It will be to those individuals, he leads us to believe, as we read the beautiful promises in the book of John, it will be to those individuals that he will come and manifest himself. It will be to these individuals who do his teachings and commandments, who carry with them this beautiful message in their daily life, that will be recipients of the Holy Spirit. And we know this, that to meet life problems, that to go out of this place and go back to our work, go back to our homes, go back to our families, and to meet the problems of life, to wisely meet the problems of life, to adequately make the decisions of life that have to be made, to resist the temptations that surround us and pull and tug at us from all sides and all forms, that to do these things, it demands that we have within us the gifts of the Spirit that were enumerated by the Apostle Paul, that were mentioned by our brother the other evening: discernment, wisdom, and faith, and knowledge. We must have these things to meet life adequately, to stand until that last day. I read a book not long ago, a couple of weeks ago. I don't remember the author. He was a mountain climber, and he was one of the men who climbed mountains. He was killed a few years ago trying to climb one of the mountains in the Himalayas. But this man wrote a book because he was interested in survival. He was interested in how it is that some people, put in certain situations, manage to live and survive, while other people that might be three times as big and strong as they are, or smarter or more educated, die. And he made a study of many instances of individuals who survived. And in his book, he told of mountain climbers lost and alone in the cold wilderness of the mountains. He told of sailors lost at sea. He told of women who were lost to incurable diseases and yet survived. He took all these situations and endeavored to find some quality that these people had in common. And I don't know how successful he was, but one quality that he found they all had in common is that each of these individuals, in the very extreme of their trials and the temptation of the distress in which they found themselves, always considered themselves not to be alone. There was another with them, one that they couldn't identify, one that they couldn't clearly identify or picture later on, but there was always one with them. They were not alone. And so it is, we have found that we need one another, but more important still, do we need the Spirit of God? Do we need those gifts that He has promised to us? I made an illustration in Phoenix a few months ago. It might be pertinent here. I drew it from a time when I was in the service, and my job was search and rescue. And our job was to go out and pick up distressed vessels and tow them back to safety. And to do this, we had a small vessel with a lot of power, but a small vessel. and we had thousands and thousands of feet of tow line, ranging from small lines this big to the largest one, which was a 6-inch hawser, 6 inches in circumference, that is, about this big around. And it was adequate for the type of work we had to do. But one day we went out quite a ways away, and the waves were high and the seas were stormy. And when we got there to pick up this vessel, we found that it was a huge ocean-going tug. It was about 10 times as big as our little patrol boat, and it in turn was towing three other large ocean-going vessels. And here they set this little mosquito, so to speak, out to tow them back safely. But we did the best we could, and we brought out our largest hawser, the 6-inch one, about a little less than 2 inches in diameter, I guess it would be. And we passed the line to them, and then we steam ahead of them and let out the line as we move ahead. And every once in a while, you can tell when you've got out the right amount of line to do this job, because when you put on your power, if the line stays down in the ocean water, then you've got enough. But if you don't have enough line, it snaps up out of that ocean water, and it just wrings all of the water out of it, and you can just see it like a cloud surrounding that big rope. And then the strain and the stress becomes so great that the rope will snap. So we had to let out enough of that line so that it was completely covered and surrounded by the ocean, which took up a lot of the strain and stress, which permitted that line to hold and to carry us safely back to port. And my analogy is that the Spirit of God is like that ocean. Regardless of the stress and the strain, the decisions that we have to meet, if we, our lives, our families, are surrounded by that Spirit of God, then we will be able to stand the strain. We will be able to safely make the port. And we have come to that conclusion, and it's for that purpose that we are here. It is for that purpose that we have felt so good as we have experienced the Spirit of God and realized that this indeed is what we need, not just once every year, but daily, weekly. We need it continually. And with that Spirit, I say that there are no extremities that life has to offer that we cannot adequately meet. My mind goes back. It goes back this morning as we were in our service. Someone called for a song, and I asked Marvin if we could use it again, number 410. Who remembers the name of that song? Betty does, I'm sure. She loves it. Francis does, for the same reason I do. In the light. In the light. This is one of the songs that the saints in Yucatan have had translated for them in La Luz, that they too can sing just as we do the old gospel messages that are contained in the saints' hymnal. And how they sing in the light. It would do your heart good to hear them. They could be half our number and drown us out completely. But my mind was carried back to some of the wonderful experiences that I had there with those people. Thinking of the trials and of the extremities and of the stress that life has to bring, I would say that chances are few, if any, of us have had to meet them yet in our lives as have those people there in Yucatan. And my mind carried me back to a prayer service. Carried me back to a prayer service which was unusual because of something that happened there. Here were a people, a whole people, if you can imagine them, who had never prayed. A people who didn't know how to pray, and how unaccustomed it was to my ears to hear the man in charge offer a prayer and all the people out there in the audience repeating everything he said. and he'd say a phrase and they'd all repeat it, because they were learning how to pray. They didn't know how, and so this was how they learned. And only the very brave, only the very strong, only the leaders of that little group had yet prayed in open in service. No girl, no boy, no woman had ever lifted her voice in audible prayer alone. And then I was permitted to go to this one prayer service in which the Spirit so moved those people that every individual within that room that was not a tiny child took part in prayer. And the prayers were so beautiful, even in a foreign language, it seemed to me that I could understand the message that they carried. And how well I remember that when we were called to rise up from that long season of prayer, that the ground, the dirt floor of that little thatch-roofed hut was wet with the tears of these men and women who had been praying there. Well, now, would look at these men and see them dropping their tears to the ground alongside their women folk and scoff and scorn. And yet those were strong men. Small as they were, those were strong men. Giant in stature. And just a few months before this, they had been drugged through the street by the hair of their head, locked in prison, persecuted, spit upon, reviled by everyone around them, and yet they held firm to that faith that they had been convinced of. These were strong people. And having that faith, having that wonderful spiritual experience, there was no power on the face of this earth outside of themselves that could cause them to stumble or to fall or to live life poorly. I can well remember another experience that I encountered, and you have to, those of us who have been privileged to go there, carry with us the memories of that, but you have to see this little church, not nearly as big as this, and not a building at all, but just a little round thatched roof hut with no doors that you can open and shut. But at each side, over here where the windows are, just one great big large door that people go in and out of. And here we were meeting together one evening, our first evening meeting there in the little town of Thon, and we were meeting there for a preaching service. And the people of another religious faith, whose name I won't mention, that didn't want this meeting to progress, had made plans whereby they could null and void this meeting and take away from it the whatever spirit these people might be able to have sway over their followers. And so as we gathered in there in this little open house, now if you please, just as the service was about to begin, we heard a great noise out in the street. A great chanting, singing noise. And looking out into the street, you could see hundreds upon hundreds of people marching up the street toward this little building. And they carried candles with them. And they chanted, and they sang, and they were spurred on by vociferous members in the group. And they stood outside the fence there, and the rocks rained down on the thatched roof hut. And these people there in that little group, there weren't 30 of them there. They turned in their music to In the Light. And they sang that song so well and so loudly and with so much fervor that you couldn't even hear the noise of those hundreds out in the street. And after they had finished singing, the noise continued and they sang again. And they sang it again and again. And then they knelt in a season of prayer. And then they sang again. And all this time, this great hubbub and confusion outside. And finally, after another singing of a hymn, there was quiet outside. And the people had disappeared, except for maybe 50 or 60. And these 50 or 60 stood outside the door, And there they were, all men, and they wore their sombreros, and they were smoking, and they'd been drinking. Some of them were still drinking, and they stood menacingly outside the doors. And our brother Fernando called for another season of prayer, and the people knelt in prayer again. And when we arose, we looked out, and the men had taken their hats off. And they'd thrown their cigarettes away. As he began to speak to them, one by one, these men came in and they sat down. And some of those people who came in there from that multitude outside were converted to the gospel of Jesus Christ. At that time, there's no power that can destroy such faith, such spirituality from without. Now, of course, if we allow ourselves from within to decay, if we lose that spirituality, then we can see adverse things happening. But as long as people maintain that degree of the gift of the Spirit of God, we have nothing but expectation and anticipation and fullness of life ahead. I'd like to bring to your attention one more experience from the Scripture. And I'd like to read now or tell you about an experience that Peter and James and John had when Jesus took them up with him into a high mountain. And when they were up high in the mountaintop there, Jesus Christ was transfigured before their eyes. And they saw him indeed as the Son of God. And they heard angels. And they saw Moses and Isaiah. And they had a wonderful experience, so much so that Peter said, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. It is good for us to be here." Well, now, we have had our mountaintop experiences. These past few days have been mountaintop experiences of a sort for us, in which we have been permitted to feel the Spirit of God working amongst us, in which we have been permitted to experience what Christian relationship should be like, in which we have grown in our love and compassion toward one another, in which we have experienced that which, as our brother Marvin said before today, is in store for us if we continue to strive on to live as the Master would have us. And we too, like Peter and James and John, can say, "Lord, it is good for us to have been here, to have shared these few moments together, to have these wonderful experiences." But the fact remains that now we soon will have to leave the mountaintop and go down into the valleys of life, of ordinary experiences. Go down into the valleys where we work and where we live, and where we are not constantly surrounded by a good influence, where we must resist temptation, where we must struggle against forces that would lead us away from this old path. And so our responsibility then is to retain this enthusiasm that has been ours for these few days, to lay hold and keep bright and pure this wisdom and knowledge that has been presented to us from time to time, to keep bright the spiritual growth and experiences of these last few days, and to continue to endeavor to grow in our love and our compassion one for another, to remember one another in our prayers as we have done and experienced its effect here these last few days. And if this will be the pattern of our life in the days to come, as we go down from this place into the valleys, there'll be no room for fear, for doubt. There'll be no room for perplexity. There'll be no room for remorse, for we will be able to take with us and to keep bright within us that degree of spirituality that we have attained here at this time and place. And then if we so desire and pray and struggle day by day, we can cause it to grow until we can but look forward to the events of the future, whatever they might be, however adverse they might become, with expectation, with hope, with anticipation. Because having done these things, having heard and learned these things, if we can but keep this strength that will allow us to do them, then indeed we shall have the Spirit of God.
At 7:30 this evening, we have song service. At 8 o'clock, preaching service with Brother Archie Bell. Let's turn to number 27. Let us rise.
Amen.